Our God and Father, we thank you for this prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ has given us. As we come together as your people, may we hear from your word, may you teach us through your word, and may we live out your most excellent truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is something of what we'll see this morning, the mind shift gift we struggle to delight in. And I hope that makes sense as we go along. Well, it was the mid-1500s when Nicholas Copernicus published his big work, a landmark work, in fact. He was outlining a new model for the solar system and how to understand the solar system. One where the Earth revolved around the Sun, not the Sun revolving around the Earth. Now, I really hope that you know the Sun does not revolve around us, but we are orbiting around the Earth. But in the day, the common understanding of how things worked was that the Earth was at the centre of everything, which is understandable if because we tend to look inwards, don't we? And because of a lack of knowledge that came over time and obviously grew, people believed that things revolved around the Earth and not the other way around. And a lot of people got upset with Nicolaus because what he was saying was revolutionary. It went against the common perception of the day. That's not true. That's not right, people would say. But his work showed otherwise. The truth was confronting because it told people that they were not at the centre of the universe. And who remembers that as a child being told, no, Devon, you're not at the centre of the universe. It isn't about you. There are other people in your family. There are other people in your school. There are other people in the workplace, on the earth. Anyway, it's about God, not about you. And so people had to come to terms with this change of mind or change of understanding. They had to conform to the reality, not try and conform reality to their understanding. And there's something of this mind shift, a change of mind that we must have when we come to prayer. Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, which is both a prayer to pray and a prayer to model. And you'll notice how, after addressing God, our Father in heaven, notice the petitions and who the petitions are for. Look at verse 9. Hallowed be your name, or your kingdom come. Your will be done. Then he goes on to give us petitions to pray for us. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Do not bring us to the time of trial, but deliver us. Do you see what Jesus is teaching? Prayer, as he teaches, prayer is not first and foremost about us. Now, that, do you see? It's praying for God, for his name, for his kingdom, for his will, and then for our daily bread, for forgiveness of sins, for being saved from times of trial. We tend to think God is there for us, but actually God invites us to pray to him for him. And this mind shift is something we must have if we are really to understand prayer, if it's to be unlocked for us as the Lord Jesus would have us pray. We need to remember that we are not at the centre of the universe. God is. God is. And God is at the centre of all things because he created it all. And he is all powerful. And he is all glorious. And he is good. And who deserves praise? Well, the most powerful, the most good, the most holy, the most awesome being there is, and that is God. So it makes sense that we should pray for God, for his glorious name, for his kingdom, for his will, before we pray for us. Now, we tend to think that prayer is about us. Think about what you do first thing in the morning. I got up this morning with an aching back from work I did yesterday, and I began praying for my back. And then suddenly, this sermon I've been rehearsing from the Lord's Prayer, I'm going, actually, our Father, my Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom, your will. And so I just said, okay, I just sort of dropped praying for my back, and I prayed for God first, for his name, and so on. And then I brought to him prayers for myself, for my wife, for my kids, for us here this morning. We must remember, just as planets orbit around the sun, we are to orbit around God, not the other way around. Now, it's a challenge, isn't it? I mean, the other thing that we do is we start with a cup of coffee or chocolate. That's probably not a good idea. How much more we would benefit from starting by directing our attention to God, because then we'll have a right perspective on the reality of things, on the truth of the matter. He is good, he is powerful, he is in control, and I'm to fit into his life, into his plans for me. And because he is good, he can be trusted. It is a challenging thing to do, isn't it? But maybe rehearse the Lord's Prayer first thing in the morning. Let that guide your prayer and guide your praying as you do that. So is there something you need to change about what you think prayer is and how you might pray to God? It's really important, isn't it? And it's so simple. It's right there in the text. Jesus shows us. The other wonderful thing about prayer is it's a great gift. It's a gift that the Lord Jesus gives us. And it also shows us how good Jesus is, that he should show us how to pray. It's a wonderful invitation, isn't it? It wouldn't be an invitation if he didn't tell us, but he tells us. And actually, in Luke's gospel, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gives them the Lord's Prayer. And we see three reasons why this prayer is a gift. It's fundamental. If you wanted to crystallize the gospel or to condense it into this really memorable form, just look to the Lord's Prayer. It reminds us that we can call God our Father. And it's about him, his name, his kingdom, his will. And he invites us to trust in his children. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. In a way, the Lord's Prayer is the basics, the foundational basics we need to keep coming back to time and time again. It's so easy for us just to pray the Lord's Prayer, but not to stop and to think it through and to pray it through. I learned last week that the golfer Jack Nicklaus every year would go back to his coach and say, teach me the basics of golf. Teach me to play again. And going through the basics, he would just learn to get rid of habits he might have picked up and relearn the foundations to the game. He was also being very humble. I mean, can you imagine coaching Jack Nicklaus as a young kid, and then he grows up, becomes this incredible golfer, and then he comes back to you and says, teacher, teach me again how to play the basics. That's what he did. He humbled himself. He didn't let his pride get in the way. If you've ever played a team sport, if you're ahead and you're winning, like playing soccer, you get proud. You think, yeah, we've got this one in the net, literally. And then lo and behold, you drop your game and you fall and the team makes a comeback and you go, ugh, remember not to be proud. We need to humble ourselves and come back to the Lord Jesus again and again and again. And secondly, the wonderful reason it's a gift is so practical. So practical. It's so easy to remember. I mean, I learned this prayer when I was 8 years old, and that was 8 years before I became a Christian. And so somehow God taught me through this prayer that I knew off by heart, but I didn't actually pray genuinely. He was still teaching me. Okay, I can call God Father if I'm a Christian, or I can ask him to provide for me, or what's his hallowed be his name? And then I went to ask and somebody told me. So if you have the opportunity, please teach this to your children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren or to any kid you might just bump into or come across a neighbour, family friend. This prayer can be learned by kids. You'll know that for yourself if you grow up with any sort of religious education. So Jesus summarises the goodness of walking with God and knowing him in this prayer. It's also trustworthy. Now, if you're going to look for help in anything, you don't go to the dentist to fix your car. You don't do it the other way around either, because the dentist is there to help you fix your teeth, and a mechanic is there to help you fix your car. And so if we're going to be asking about prayer, why we need to go to the best practitioner and the one who can actually teach us. He preaches. He does what he preaches. He walks the talk. And Jesus, time and time again, goes off to pray by himself or prays with his disciples or teaches his disciples about who it is that they pray to. And Jesus is the best teacher because he is the Son of God. He is God's Son. But he's also aware of our humanity because he himself took on our humanity. And so when he teaches us, he's not teaching us something that we can't do, something we can't pray. But he's teaching us a prayer that reminds us that he knows what it's like to be one of us. He's sympathetic to our needs. He knows what it's like to be overwhelmed with responsibilities. And I think of hospital staff who have to make countless decisions each day as they look to bring life to people who are sick. And the difficulty and the weight of responsibility that is to say no to somebody who is suffering in order to help someone who is about to die. To juggle that. And sometimes they have to make the most of bad situations. They need so much wisdom, so much guidance. Jesus knows what it's like to have that responsibility. Jesus is also sympathetic to the homeless, to those without friends. He was abandoned by his friends at his hour of greatest need. He was rejected by them and he was crucified. He suffered so much. So he knows what it's like to be rejected, to be abandoned, to be left on your own. He also knows what it's like to be a mum. Mums have to look after little ones, however tired, however sick they are. They still have that primary role to care for their young ones. So Jesus knows what it's like to push through, to find somewhere strength to keep going, even when things are really difficult, even when you feel like giving up. Jesus also knows what it's like to be tempted, except that while he was tempted, he did not sin. Instead, he prayed and prayed and prayed. And we see this especially in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays and he invites his disciples to pray with him, but they fall asleep. He invites them to pray with him again and they fall asleep again. And he knows he's about to be betrayed and his hour comes. So we can trust the Lord's Prayer because of the one who gives us the prayer shows us that he is trustworthy. We'll never find a better prayer than this one. But while prayer is a wonderful gift, let's talk about the elephant in the room. Simply that we struggle to pray, or we don't pray enough, or we don't know what to pray, or how to pray, or who to pray to. I think we struggle because we forget who it is we do pray to, that he is our Father. Now, other belief systems, people who believe in other gods, they're not invited to call this higher power Father. Muslims find the idea of Christians calling God Father offensive. How could God lower himself and give himself a human title like Father? Why would God, who is almighty, all-powerful, ever do such a thing? They find the idea of Jesus coming in the flesh offensive as well. And yet, that is what the scriptures tell us. God lowers himself. Jesus takes on the form of a servant. And the Son of God invites us to call God Almighty Father. There's a great quote I came across by Richard Cokin. The key to growth in prayer is not better technique, but better theology. That is, simply knowing God better. Not lessons in how to pray, but in whom we pray to. Not meeting the prayer warriors of history, but meeting our Father in heaven. And grasping this phrase transforms prayer from duty into joy, from pointless burden into daily delight. We need to know what it means to call God our Father in heaven. Now, Richard's right, because if you read the Gospels, time and time and time again, Jesus is inviting his followers to call God Father. Now, I wanted to make sure that Richard was right in his sort of summary statement in a way. So I looked on, I've got a program with Bible software, and I can do word searches. And I looked up the number of times in the New Testament God is called Father, capital F. 43 times in Matthew's Gospel. I might have missed a few, but 43 times God is called Father. Just a few examples. Give glory to your Father in heaven. Your Heavenly Father is perfect. Your Father sees what you do in secret and will reward you. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Your Heavenly Father will forgive you your sins. Or how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister, and so on. And in every other book of the New Testament, except 3 John, which is only 15 verses long, God is called Father. Every single book of the New Testament has God being called Father. And I spent a wonderful 30 minutes going through all of these references, just delighting in that. Jesus invites me, invites you, to call him your Father. If you'd like something to do this afternoon, I've printed out actually all the references. There's about 200 in the Gospels, and however many more. It's nine pages, double-sided A4, of the references to God as Father. I've printed some copies somewhere. Oh, actually here. And if you'd like to do that this afternoon, please grab a copy from me afterwards. Now, this is such a wonderful invitation. The Almighty God, the creator of the universe, who is good and perfect and just, who we know is a consuming fire because he stands against sin, he calls us to himself, to call him our Father. Now, Jesus had every right to call God Father because he is God's Son, not only in being the second person of the Trinity, but when he came to earth and took on flesh, he showed himself to be the obedient, perfect Son of God, to be the Messiah that God's people have been waiting for, the one who represented God to the people, the one who represented the people to God perfectly. And so Jesus has the right to call God his Father, but why can we do that? He invites us to do so, but why can we do so? Especially when we think how we have rejected God. We have shunned him. We have turned away from him. But the wonder and joy and delight of the Christian message is that through the life, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, his ascension to the Father's right hand, those who have come to know him and trust him in what he has done for them on the cross and rising to new life, through him they are adopted by God into his family. Now, I know some people who've been adopted, and I'm sure you do too. Maybe you're one of them. Now, you might have had the joy in finding out who your true parents were. Maybe you found out that your parents wanted nothing to do with you. Maybe you never knew or were able to find out who your father was. I don't know what it's like to be in that situation because I know my parents. But I know that for some of you, not knowing your parents, not knowing your father, you found great joy in knowing your true father, your heavenly father, a father who wasn't absent for whatever reason, a father who is there, who promises to be there through his son, And he's also given you his Spirit. A Father who, as I mentioned, wants to gather you up to himself, like a mother hen gathers her chooks. And that passage from Hosea, it's not a new thing either. It's not just all of a sudden in the New Testament God says, oh, you can call me Father and I want you to know me as Father. I mean, throughout the Old Testament, like in Hosea, there's the invitation that God is the one, the most perfect parent there is, the Father that we all need, like a father to a child, like a parent who brings their child close to themselves. God has always wanted to be Father to his people. And while we were once rebellious children of God, enemies in his sight and deserving of judgment, the perfect Son has come to us to bring us to the perfect Father. And so the theme of adoption is really this. You could summarise the whole of the scriptures really as God adopting a people for himself through his Son by the power of the Spirit. So knowing God as Father means that you can be confident of his care and provision. He will provide for you. He will give you all that you need. He may not always give you what you want. I mean, if a child asks for a Ferrari, is it a good idea for the parent to give them a Ferrari? I remember being at school and some of the kids who were from wealthy backgrounds, wealthy parents, they got cars. But I can think of at least five occasions when people who got cars crashed them in that first year. I did go to an all-boys school. It was more likely to happen, and it did. Now, I didn't get a car when I wanted one, but there was wisdom in that that my parents showed. How much more with God? We might ask him for something, but it could be the wrong thing. He might have something better in store for us. And we also know that he forgives us our sins through his perfect Son. He showers us with blessings each and every day, if only we would stop and look for them, because they are there. It's just we tend to begin with ourselves, and when we look in on ourselves, we forget God who is there, God who loves us. And also the God who secured our eternity with him at his side. And so when this truth, the reality of God, our Father, sinks in, when you wallow in it, when you delight to spend time with him, when you stand in awe of his majesty through his word, when his name becomes much bigger than your own and his concerns become your concerns, when you look to share this joy that you've received from your Father with others, in small ways but in ever-increasing measure, then you're revering God as you ought. You treat God as God. You're treating God as God who wants you to know him, because he knows you and he loves you. You're serving the King who loves you. You're serving your Father in heaven. And when you do these things, you are hallowing his name. Let me pray. God and Father, we praise you that you invite us to be your children through your Son. And you give us yourself, you give us your Son, and you give us your Spirit. Father, teach us the truth. Help us to spend time in your truth. And may that truth transform us from the inside out. Lord, thank you that knowing you as Father gives us security that nothing else can offer. Even death cannot separate us from you, because you do love us through your Son, by your Spirit. Lord, keep us in this wonderful truth. Help us to meditate on this truth in the week ahead. Help us to look to you for all things, to honour your name, to seek your kingdom, and to do your will. And we ask this in the name of your perfect Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.